Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning, Life Church. Amen. I do sense a feeling of expectation in the room. This is an amazing time to be in the family of God. I'm always thankful, and I say this every Sunday, but I truly do mean it, that I'm always thankful to see your faces, because this is what I know about the human proclivity in the flesh, is that it's easy to stay at home. It is. It's easy to just kind of check out. It's easy to say, well, you know, I'm not feeling it. But to press your way here, and those of you that are watching, and we know you would want to be here and can't, listen, you are part of this family as well. We think about you, and we pray for you, and we thank God for this church. Y'all, I'm telling you, this is a great church to be a part of. Just to fill you in on a couple of things real quick, we're pressing full steam ahead with our Together We Grow campaign. I'm excited about it. We met with the builder last week, and we've got some things that we're working on getting into play. They're going to start testing the land, checking for rock and stuff underneath the soil, and seeing if we can move quickly towards actually grading and grubbing the property in preparations of putting a building on that land. And so we are excited. And just to tell you this, so I was at my son's football game, and there was an older gentleman next to me, and I recognized his face, and it was Dr. Sims. Dr. Sims was a pastor at Beach Haven for over 30 years. And Dr. Sims' grandson is playing with my son. And he just began to ask me questions. As a younger preacher, you know, he's kind of just asking, hey, man, how are things going? I've heard about you. I've heard about Life Church. I said, yeah, Doc, it's going well. We're pushing forward. And it's like, you know, got to raise money. And so he goes to his car, and he comes back, and he hands me this envelope. Dr. Sims, who's been a pastor in this area for over 30 years, he said, I got something for you. And I don't know what's in this envelope. I'm assuming it's money. I hope it is. but I don't know how much, right? And I don't want to know how much. I don't know how much any of you give. That's not my business. It's between you and the Lord. But I just want you to know there are people that are investing in this church that aren't even a part of this church, because they believe in the work that God is doing here at Life Church. And they're saying, listen, however I can sow in the good ground, I'm going to do it. So Dr. Sims went and got this, and he gave it to me. He said, God bless you, and God bless your church. So I'm thankful for that. JP, can you come and grab this? So JP is one of our elders. JP is our head kind of financial guy here, and he's stewarding the TWG campaign very well. And we're thankful for you, brother, and all the work that you do. So thank you so much, man. Appreciate it. All right. And then the other thing is we got membership class today. If you didn't have plans on staying but want to stay, please do. Just by show of hands, how many of you are going to be a part of that class today? Let me see the hands. Check that out, y'all. We got over 10 people that are going to be a part of that class. So God is doing incredible things. All right, let's get to the word this morning. I am on edge, just ready to deliver this thing. So let's head in this direction. Father, be honored this morning. God, we come before you as always, seeking your guidance, your wisdom, your counsel. Holy Spirit, God, come and do what you do. God, till the grounds of our heart to receive the word, no matter where we are physically, no matter where we are spiritually, no matter where we are mentally, Father, may you just cast seed that we all can receive something today that helps us see you more clearly and love you more dearly. Father, we give you honor and praise. Speak through me this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalms 25 is where we are. We are working through this book together. We won't hit every psalm. There's 150 of those. We'd be here 150 years. So we're going to work our way just methodically and kind of choosing what we want to do. But we're on Psalms 25 this morning. So just a little context here in Psalms 25. We don't always have a lot of context with certain psalms, but when we do have context, I like to pull that forward so you know the setting here. So Psalms 25 was written probably in the middle age of David's life. Either he was in the middle or he was beyond that. It seems like when I'm reading this, like he's either in a midlife crisis or he's coming out of a midlife crisis. So if you're there, this will be exceptionally helpful for you today. But David, he's expressing his heart, and he writes these words here on paper. Now, Psalms 25 is one of the acrostic psalms. There are 9 acrostic psalms. I'm going to give you those real quick. So Psalms 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. They're 9 acrostic psalms. This is one of them. An acrostic is like taking the word joy, J-O-Y, and saying that joy stands for Jesus, O stands for others, and Y stands for you. So you take a word and you create other words from that word. That's what happens here in Psalms 25. So it's 1 of 9, and David actually begins each verse with a Hebrew letter, the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and David does this with each verse. So A, B, C, but the words are in Hebrew. So Aleph, Bet, Gamel, Dalet, so on and so forth in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's interesting that he does this because C.H. Spurgeon, he comments on this, and I thought this is really good. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, this method may have been adopted by the writer to assist the memory, and the Holy Spirit may have employed it to show us that the graces of style and the arts of poetry may lawfully be used in his service. Why should not all the wit and ingenuity of man be sanctified to the noblest ends by being laid upon the altar of God? That's good. So this is what we see. And this morning in these 22 verses, there's really two thought processes of the writer of David. And it's throughout the text. We see prayer and meditation. That's the two things that we primarily see in Psalms 25. And I'll just lay it out for you with all the verses here. So there's prayer, Psalms 25 verses 1 through 7, then meditation, verses 8 through 10, prayer, verse 11, meditation, verses 12 through 15, and then it ends with prayer, verses 16 through 22. So a good repertoire of prayer, meditation, that's such a good practice. When we pray, we should sit and meditate to think about what we're saying, to hear from the Lord. Prayer and meditation are wonderful practices. That's what we see in Psalms 25. So the sermon title for this morning is Teach Me, Teach Me. So I'm going to just go through this each verse and let's expositionally break it apart. So chapter 25, verse 1 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I want you to look at the exclusivity that we see in this verse. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. See, David here, he leaves no room for other deliverers. He says, to you, when the word here, Lord, is translated Yahweh, Jehovah, to you, Jehovah, I lift up my soul. There's no room for nobody else and nothing else because there is nothing else. There is nobody else that can deliver us like God can. So it is my all in all or not at all. This is the requirement for true devotion. David brings everything that he has and says, to you, O Lord, and you alone, I lift up my soul. Now, you can hear that God is requiring all of us to be presented before him. You can hear that. And you can say, man, I've got to give him my all. But Jesus, my all is jacked up. I don't know that you want my all. Are you sure you want this, Jesus? Why would you want the broken parts of me? I can understand why you want the good parts of me, but why would you want the broken, messed up, nasty parts of me? You want all of me to come to you. So here's what I need to do then. I need to fix myself up first before I can come to you. Sweep some stuff under the rug. Then I can say to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. But see, the problem with that mentality of trying to clean ourselves up is that you will forever bar yourself from a true transformative relationship with Jesus because you're focusing on fixing the exterior when the Lord wants to do work on the interior. He starts from the inside out, and we are focused on the outside in. And that's not how this thing works. See, Spurgeon, once again, he says, it is but a mockery to uplift the hands and the eyes unless we also bring our souls into our devotion. He says, your soul has to also come along with it. See, I feel like this is what modernized worship has become. We love the emotion of the uplifting of hands and the uplifting of our eyes, but we leave the soul behind. I was a student at Georgia back in 05, finished in 09. I was a part of a ministry on campus, and it was probably the largest ministry at the time on campus, and we would have over 1,500 students come to this thing once a week, to the point where we had to actually rent out the Classic Center to have our gatherings. And what began to happen is that that group would come together and they would worship for like an hour, hour and a half. And there might be 10 minutes of scripture read. There might be 10 minutes of some preaching. And at most of the events, that never even happened. And I think about that. I think about those events. I think about the time of it being just an incredible worship atmosphere. The music is going, the hands are uplifted, the eyes are uplifted. But a lot of the very people that I saw at those events would be the people who were stumbling downtown a few hours later. And I know that because I was a part of an organization that actually would stand outside of the strip club downtown and evangelize to people. Now, I told my pastor this, or word had gotten back to my pastor back home, and he called me because he was concerned. It was like, I heard you at strip club every week, you know. I had to explain, no, I'm outside of it. I ain't inside of it, okay? Tell people about Jesus, all right? But when I was there, I would see it. I would experience it. I would see that, okay, we went from this moment of, okay, we've got lifted hands and lifted eyes. But something is missing here. The soul has been left behind. It's easy to lift the hands. It's easy to lift the eyes and leave the soul behind. See, worshiping, just a side note here, worshiping for us comes as a response to what has been written. And if you don't know what's been written, then you really don't know what you're singing about. It's a response from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. And David said to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Why? Because if he's got my soul, then he's also got my heart. And if he's got my heart, then he will also navigate my actions. So David says, it's you and you alone, Lord. I lift up my soul. Then in verse 2, he says, oh, my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. See, it is the trust in God that causes us not to be put to shame. And I'll speak more about shame here in just a second. But he says, let not my enemies exult over me. This gives us some context into the psalm again, because David, he's dealing with trouble. He's got enemies that are after him. They want the worst for him. So he says, don't let them triumph over me. In verse 3, he says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame, but they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So he says, let no one who waits for you be put to shame. Now, the idea of waiting on the Lord, and David says, I'm waiting, it's not passively doing nothing. That's not what waiting on the Lord is. I could go to a guy and be like, hey, man, why you sit on the couch every day playing the video games? Well, you know, I'm just waiting for the Lord to send me a job. No, get up and go apply for a job, and he'll show you which one to get, right? There's plenty of them out there. Like, you are actively moving, actively progressing, actively working, maybe even in relationship context. You know, I'm waiting on my Boaz. You know, I'm waiting on God to bring the guy. But Ruth was actively gleaning the fields when Boaz showed up. Jacob wanted Rachel, but he had to work for her for 7 years and still got her sister. That didn't quite work out, but he's actively working, actively moving. See, David said, I'm good with waiting on the Lord, but it is an active waiting. It's an active waiting. The idea isn't that of a waiting room, that of a waiter who is attending to the needs of everyone that he's serving. He He's waiting, but he's moving and he's serving at the same time. And the scripture said, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. The biblical idea of being ashamed is not primarily embarrassment, even though there are some contexts in which that does apply, but it's not primarily embarrassment when you think of not being put to shame. The primary idea of that is that of being let down or disappointed, that we will not be let down or disappointed because we trusted in the proper thing and not in something else that will prove to be unworthy of our trust. David said, that's not the case for us. We will not be put to shame because the faith in which we are placing in Christ will never let us down. It will never disappoint us. This is what he's referring to. This will never be the case when we place our trust in God. See, being ashamed and trusting in God don't go together. When you trust in God, you will never be ashamed. You know, I was watching the football game, and I was thinking about this verse, and let's just say I went up to Jordan Davis, who I know, he's a defensive lineman. He's 6'6", 330 pounds. That'd be like me going up to Jordan Davis and saying, all right, man, I'm going to put you up against my son's five-year-old flag team. Don't let me down, Jordan. He's 6'6 and 330. He ain't going to let me down, all right? He's going to pancake every kid out there. I don't have to worry about that if I talk to him against my son's five-year-old team. He will not let me down. He will not put me to shame. And this is the very truth of God, he will not put us to shame. This is true, too. We see it reflected in Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5, it says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. Hope in Christ never disappoints. And I often read this verse whenever I'm doing the funeral or talking to family members who've lost someone, and maybe you've lost someone, lost a loved one. No matter how tragic it was, no matter how heartbreaking it was, understand this, that if your hope is in Christ and their hope was in Christ, neither one of y'all will be disappointed. You won't be disappointed with how this thing ends. Yes, our hearts are heavy, and we still think about the ones that we've lost along the way. But if their hope is in Christ and your hope is in Christ, you will never be disappointed because even death has to give way to the hope in Jesus. Our hope is in Christ. Verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Now let me tell you why verse 4 and 5 are so necessary for us to pray. See, it's necessary because there are many ways out there. David says, teach me your way, teach me your truth. And it's important for us to pray that because there's a lot of ways out there. There's a lot of paths out there to get what we feel we might need. You say, well, I just need some happiness. Well, guess what? There's a path and a way to get that. I just need resources where there is a way to get it. I just need companionship. There is a way, there is a path to getting that. But paths that are not sanctioned by the word of God will lead to more heartbreak and brokenness than when you first began. If you are pursuing any path in any way to get what you think you want, it can leave you more broken than when you started out. This is why we need to pray, make me to know your ways. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Here's why, because we can be sure that no person who has been taught the way of God or taught his paths or led in his truth has ever been led into sin or compromise as a result of following Jesus. When you're following his path, his way, his truth, that path will never lead you into sin. It will never lead you into compromise. So if you say that you are waiting on the Lord or you are following the Lord and that is leading you into sin, my friend, you are not following Jesus. You're following some other path and some other way. to follow the Lord, it would never lead us into sin, never lead us into compromise. If your business deals or the way you handle your finances are dishonorable, then you are not following the way of the Lord. There is abuse in a relationship, be it verbally or physically, you're not following his way. If you're overran by lust and you're giving things away that you should not, you are not following his way. And here's what I know about me. I can't speak for you, but I'm going to talk about me. If I'm not praying this prayer in verses 4 and 5, if I'm not praying, Lord, make me to know your way, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, for me, that means I know what my sin struggle is, but I ain't ready to give it up yet. That's what that means for me. If I'm not praying this, then what I'm saying is I want to hold on to that just a little bit longer. I ain't ready to give it up yet. And most of us know what our sin struggle is, or at least most of us would be willing to admit what it is. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I ain't really got no sin struggle. Well, I know what yours is. It's self-righteousness and pride. Let's deal with that for a minute, okay? I know yours. But we all have issues, so that leads us to verse 6, which is so appropriate. It says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. See, David prays a prayer, and he says, God, remember your mercy. When you're looking at me, please have your mercy right next to that thought. Remember your mercy. Then he uses the word steadfast love. See, that word can also be translated as loving kindness. And I've taught you this before. The Hebrew translation of this word loving kindness is the word hesed. It's the word hesed. And that word refers to his God-keeping covenantal love. This is what holds it all together. And when I think about this, when I think about the holiness of God, when I think about Christ and who he is and what he represents and what he embodies, and then I look at myself and I look at the covenant that he's established between me, sinful, broken man, him, holy, incredible, sovereign God, there's a big gap there. So Jesus knew for this thing to work out between me and him, you and him, there's got to be something done on his part that has nothing to do with your part. So what Jesus said is, I'm going to cover you with my steadfast loving kindness, my covenantal love, because that's the only way this thing is going to work out. It's going to have to be covenantal love. I'm going to have to love you in spite of you, because you're going to mess it up. Nolan, you are going to break the vow. You're going to sin against me. You're going to spit in my face. You're going to do things that dishonor me. So for me to make this thing work, it's going to have to be covenantal love. I'm going to have to cover you with grace and mercy because I know you're going to mess up. But I'm just going to choose to love you anyway. I'm just going to choose to say, hey, I've sent my son to cover that sin. To now when I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you through the lens of my son. Now I'm looking at you through the lens of mercy because I had my son come and do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. It is covenantal love, and it's got to be that. It has to be that. That's why marriage is so serious and at the core of God's heart, because whenever I do marriage counseling or I'm performing a wedding ceremony, I make it clear that, listen, we're doing this in light of the covenantal love that God has displayed on us. In marriage, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. But I've got to choose to say, I love you anyway. And love is not just what I say, but it's what I do. And Jesus didn't just say he loved us. He went and died on a cross. So he has displayed his hesed upon us, his covenantal love. Now, I certainly appreciate in what I just read that David, he tells God, Remember not the sin of my youth or my transgression. Because I think about my life and in my youth, and I did some ignorant stuff. I'm just going to tell you. Not ignorant, ignorant, all right? Ignorant with an E, ignorant. And you probably did too, right? You probably had things in your past and in your youth that you were like, if I could have a do-over, right? If I could do that again. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and we were just talking about grandmothers, and I was talking about my grandmother and just how great she was, and on my mom's side, she's still alive, and she's incredible. She's like 83 and looks like 50, and I mean, she looks good. Not a wrinkle anywhere on her face. And we were just talking about, man, grandmas are so great, they're so sweet, and this dude, he was like, you know, my grandma's a saint. And then I thought about verse 6 and how it said, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression, and I was like, you know what? She probably a saint now. 60 years ago, she might not have been, okay? She might have been the one, like, wearing the mini skirt and doing the Watutsi and the, what else did y'all do about it? The twist and you know, smoking cigarettes, drinking, cussing, disobeying her dad. You know, I don't know. Grandma might have been loose with it. I don't know. But when you think about, but when you think about this verse, remember not the sins of my transgressions, nor my youth. Like, we all fit this category somewhere or another. And we need to approach God by saying, God, I need your mercy. I need to be a recipient of that grace. And understand, when David is writing this, again, he's probably towards the middle part of his life. And surely when David is writing this, he's probably thinking of that scandalous adultery with Bathsheba. Maybe he's sitting there writing this, thinking back of, man, I remember how broken I was, how ashamed I was, how dirty I felt because of what I did, how useless I felt, how embarrassed I was. He said, God, if it's in your nature, which it is, to forget, God, don't remember those parts of me. Forgive me for that sin, those actions and things that I did. And here's the beautiful part of that verse. It says, but he remembers them no more according to his steadfast love and for the sake of his goodness. How incredible is that? He said, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to remove those things, those sins as far as the east is from the west, but I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it because of me and my decision to be good towards you. This is the God that we serve. That's why if you came in here with a heavy load, if you came in here with burden this morning, if you came in here with fear and anxiety and just feeling worthless and broken and just down because of your sin, understand that something has been done, something has been enacted towards you. And he's chosen to do it because of his goodness. He's chosen to do it because of his steadfast love. So who am I to say, you know what, I appreciate all that, but I'm just going to kind of sulk here and keep embracing my guilt and my shame because this makes me feel some kind of way like I'm doing something to get back right with you. Who are we to do that? But to say, Jesus, I don't fully understand it all. I know I'm not deserving of it all, but you've chosen to give it, so I'll receive it. I broke my life, but you say you'll replace it. I'll take it. I'll take it. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. See, God says, I brought you into friendship with me, and here's why. It's because of my covenant. See, in David's day, he knew about the old covenant, but now you and I are recipients of a new covenant that God has established, but that he has fulfilled in Christ. And a part of that covenant is friendship with God himself. Verse 15, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sin. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. See, some thousand years before Paul, David, he lived out what the apostle would later write in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. And this is 2 Corinthians. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We were perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So David lived this to some extent. He didn't fully know the realization of Christ crucified and resurrected, but he knows trouble. David had a lot of trouble, a lot of affliction, a lot of difficulties. But he says in verse 18, he says to God, consider my affliction and my trouble. Then he says this, and forgive all my sin. So he says, remember my trouble, my affliction, my difficulty, the circumstance. But then he says, forgive all my sin. See, it was as if David recognized, I've got many enemies, I've got many troubles, but none greater than my own sin. The biggest enemy that I'm fighting is not you. It's the sin within me. David knew this. He's got men after his head. His own son is trying to kill him. But in essence, he says in verse 18, even greater than that is the battle with my own flesh and my own sin. So he approaches his sin and says, God, I need you to deal with this. I need you to forgive me of my sin. And what I love about David is that his sin did not make him run from God. His sin made him run to God. It's the same with my children. If they do something that they know I don't approve of, I don't want them running from me. I don't want Kenya running from me or Spencer Nash running from me. I want them to come to me. As we finish up this morning with this text, verse 21, it says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. See, integrity and uprightness, they are characteristics that should mark the believer. If you are in Christ, if you say you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, integrity and uprightness should be things that mark you. But here's the thing. Don't be surprised when you're walking in integrity and uprightness and the world doesn't celebrate it. They don't celebrate your integrity and they don't celebrate your uprightness. Don't expect to be preserved by the applause of the world because you're doing the right things. Because you're a faithful dad who's got standards for his home and you love your wife well and you lead your kids well. Don't expect the world to celebrate that. They won't. Don't be disappointed when the world doesn't celebrate your modesty, your celibacy, and your self-respect. The world will not celebrate that. Don't be let down when your classmates in school begin to laugh at you because you're praying over your meal at lunch. Don't be let down when you say, no, I'm not engaging in that gossip. Don't be let down when you're reading your Bible before practice. David said, may integrity and uprightness preserve me. Now, who is the embodiment of integrity? Who's the embodiment of uprightness? It's Jesus. So David is really saying here, he's saying walking in integrity and uprightness, it is essential for me to do as a believer on this journey called life, because that's when I am truly and solely being preserved by Christ and Christ alone. Because I'm doing what the world would not do. Verse 22, he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all its trouble. See, David had a deep concern for the blessings and the welfare of God's people as a whole. David was concerned about the nation as a whole, not merely himself. David's going through a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of things on his heart. But David says in the final verse of 25 of Psalms, Lord, do something for the nation. Do something for the people. Question for us this morning. Do your prayers find the names of others in them? Do your prayers find the names of your brothers and sisters and your church members and administration that you work underneath, our government? Does your prayers find the names of other people in them like David's did? But all in all, he's saying, Father, teach me. Like, that's a simple prayer for us to pray. Today, tonight, your husband, leading your wife, you're a wife trying to serve your home. And you got kids, you got work, you got so many things you're juggling. Listen, let's just embrace the beauty of being a son and daughter of the King. And let's just say, Father, teach us. Like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to engage in this. There's so much unknown and uncertainty in front of me. And I feel like I messed up things behind me. God, just teach me. I'm going to walk in your path and your way and your truth. Just a simple prayer. Teach me. This is a beautiful prayer for the believer to pray, but it's also an appropriate prayer for the non-believer to pray. Because you've been following other paths. You've been following other ways. And this prayer is appropriate for you to pray if you're not in Christ this morning. It's, Father, teach me. Help me to become who and what you want me to be. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. Meaning that if there's any salvation to be had, it's only coming from him. It's not coming from our money, from our prestige, from our status. It's only coming from him. This is Psalms 25. Father, thank you so much for the scripture this morning. God, thank you for the explanation of your word. God, help us to hold to these verses, Lord, especially 4 and 5. God, of the simplicity of asking for help, asking for instruction. Father, help us to humble ourselves, Father, to just say, God, I need you. And not just to say that, but then to live that. By our devotions with you, by committing all that we had to you, the very simplistic verse 1 of God, to you and you alone, I'm going to lift up my soul. Because you have redeemed this soul. You have saved this soul. You have purchased this soul. And it belongs to you. So, Father, help us today. Help us this week to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.